Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us. We thank you that you have spoken and given us your word. And as we consider this passage before us in Chronicles and King David's speech to the people, we ask, Lord, that you would move us to rejoice and to worship you, just like the people did. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Australia, in 2025, gold mines are predicted to produce 289 metric tons of gold. It's a lot of gold. Here is a picture of 1 ton of gold. Imagine 289 of them. Now, how much is all this gold worth? On Thursday, in Australia, $160 could buy you 1 gram of gold. To buy a ton, which is 1 million grams of gold, would cost you approximately $160 million. Just some pocket change, right? 289 tons of gold, the output of gold for Australia this year, would be about $46 billion. Now, why all these stats about gold? Well, as we read in 1 Chronicles 29, there's a lot of gold given. And 289 metric tons is about how much gold was given. And the question before us, and the question 1 Chronicles 29 answers for us, is what inspired God's people to be so generous? Did they do it because they were commanded to? Did they hand over this much money because they were guilted into it? Or is there something more going on here? And as we look at the answers to these questions, we'll see how we too might become generous in our giving. Now, please open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 if you haven't already. And 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles are like part 1 and part 2. They're a package deal. And Chronicles is a book that encourages God's people to look forward to a time when God will fulfill his promises. Because the people who were originally reading the book of Chronicles were living in a time when it looked like God's promises had failed. God promised an everlasting king descended from King David. But in the time of Chronicles, Israel had no king. God also promised that he would be with his people permanently, that he would have a temple. But the temple spoken of in 1 Chronicles 29, which they were all giving to build, was destroyed. And the one that was built in its place was a poor shadow of the original. And so God's people in the book of Chronicles are encouraged to look forward to a time when God would fulfill his promises. Now, just before we actually look at the passage itself, when we read a passage like this in the Old Testament, what we should not do is apply it directly to us. It would be really easy for me to get up here and say, our church has a financial deficit, our church does God's work, therefore we should follow the example of God's people in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and give generously. But that would be to misread and, I think, misapply the passage. Because jumping straight to what we should do leaves us without God's grace and without the confidence in God's promises that this passage actually encourages. We should give to God's church, but we'll see that if we are to do that cheerfully, we need something more than a historical example. We instead need our confidence to be in Christ. So let's explore this passage, and then we'll explore how it might apply to us. And in this passage, we see the generosity of God's king, the generosity of God's people, and the generosity of God. So first, the generosity of God's king. King David in the Old Testament is the king after God's own heart. He is longing to see God's promises fulfilled. He's wanting to see his son sit on the throne and for God to have a permanent dwelling place in the midst of his people. And in Chronicles, King David has gathered his people for a 2-day conference. And he gives 3 keynote addresses. The first 2 were all about making sure that Solomon sits on the throne after King David. The third one, which we're looking at today, is all about building the temple. The temple is going to be God's house, where God would dwell. And David describes the building in verse 1 as a great task. It's to be palatial. I love that word, palatial. Fit for the glory of God. And no expense shall be spared. So David provides gold, silver, iron, wood, onyx, turquoise, and marble, all in large quantities. And then in verse 3, King David's generosity continues. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I provided for this holy temple. Abundant generosity. Verse 4 gives us the amounts. We're talking billions and billions of dollars. More than half of what Australia produces in gold in a year. What inspired King David to give so much? Because King David gave more than what could have possibly been needed. It'd kind of be like our federal government today just opening the treasury and saying to the Queensland government, here, have as much money as you need to build the new Olympic stadium. No limits, spare no expense. Make it the best stadium that the world has ever seen. Now, that's unlikely to happen. But this is what happens with King David and the temple. There is an overabundance of generosity to God's temple. And King David gave with a clean conscience. If you have a look at verse 17, King David says, I have given willingly and with honest intent. So why does he give so willingly, so generously? The answer is the promises of God. The promise of God dwelling with his people under the everlasting rule of God's king. It brought him hope. And he wanted his people to put their faith and hope in God by ensuring that God's temple was built. And so he willingly gave the resources so that the temple could be built with the extravagance befitting the glory of God. Now, in the New Testament, we have David's true successor, the everlasting King Jesus. Jesus also gives abundantly and generously. Now, Jesus didn't give gold. Jesus didn't fulfill God's promises by financially supporting God's people. In fact, God's people generously supported him. But Jesus did give abundantly. Jesus poured out his life to death and was numbered as a sinner. And in doing that, he gave us more than we could ever ask or imagine. Because as he died in our place so that our sin before God could be forgiven. What an undeserved kindness. And Jesus doesn't just forgive one sin or two sins or just our worst sins. He forgives all of our sin. He shed his blood for us. And as he died on the cross, he also established God's kingdom so that people can come and worship God. Jesus provides us access to God, a new temple, the fulfillment of God's promises that David was longing to see. God dwelling with his people under the rule of an everlasting king. Jesus is God's king. Jesus provides for us abundantly. And so what inspired King Jesus and King David? God's promises of God's kingdom being established. And today our confidence needs to be in God's promises. Our confidence needs to be in Jesus. Our confidence needs to be in God's everlasting king. Because Jesus, in his death, provided the fulfillment of God's promises. And Jesus, through the church, by the power of his Spirit, is building and growing God's kingdom today. So that's King David's generosity, or God's king. But let's look at now at the generosity of God's people. Verse 6. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. Together, they then gave more than what was in David's treasury. In verse 8, everyone gave of what they had, their precious stones to build the temple. Now, I want us to get a sense of the extravagance of this. David has just given billions and billions of dollars towards the building of the temple. Now, the people give billions and billions of dollars towards the building of the temple. There really is no expense spared. The temple is going to have all of the bells and whistles. The budget is astronomical. They're not scrimping and saving. They're not saying no to ornate opals on the door frames. They're not thinking small or that'll be enough. God's people are going all out for the glory of God and the temple that he is to dwell in. This says something about our God. He doesn't do anything by halves. And how do the people respond? They rejoice. Verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing responses of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. See, giving, generous giving, based on God fulfilling his promises to us, creates not guilt, but joy, because we know the faithfulness of God. There is joy in seeing willing hearts give to the Lord. To the point where David interrupts his conference speech and he breaks out in prayer. Verse 11, he says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Real Christian generosity will lead us to praise God in his power, his majesty, his glory. And it will do this because our Christian giving is a response to the promises of God and God fulfilling them in Jesus. We also need to know that as God's people give, they're actually giving to God and his kingdom. God's kingdom today grows through as his church proclaims the glory of Christ. And so as you give to church, you're not giving to support me or to support Henry. You're giving to the Lord. It's not just transactional. The church needs this, so I'll give that. But you're giving to the church to see God's kingdom grow. But to give like that, to give in faith, our confidence has to be in Jesus and him alone. So we've seen the generosity of God's king, the generosity of God's people. Now let's look at the generosity of God. David could give because he knew the abundant provision of God. Have a look at what he prays. He says, "Everything in heaven and on earth is yours," in verse 11. In verse 12, "You are the ruler of all things." In verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Again, in verse 16, "We have provided only what comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you." Think about those billions of dollars that King David gave, the billions of dollars his people gave towards the temple. All of it came from God. The money you make from your work, your business, your investments is all a gift from God. Everything comes from the hand of God. All of it belongs to him. Think about your possessions, your house, your car, your tractor, your technology, your spare change. It's all a good gift from God. And when we know it all comes from him in the first place, it makes it easier to give it back to him. God will provide what we need when we need it. And if he wants to provide hundreds of billions of dollars to build a temple, he will provide through the generosity of his people to make it happen. But even as we talk about the generosity of God, we actually need to realize that God has provided something much more valuable than any money, something much more valuable than any of the riches of the world. God has given us Jesus. the everlasting King. God did not spare even his own son. The Apostle Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." In accordance with the riches, the wealth of God's grace lavished on us. I want you to imagine that after church today, that Bill Gates has invited you out to lunch. Bill Gates is the founder of Microsoft, the fourth richest man in the world. And he has just decided to lavish you with gifts. A new Surface computer, a BMW, a house, a nice big fishing boat, a generous pension, and all expenses trip around the world in a private airplane with only staying in five-star accommodation. Now, that would be pretty generous, wouldn't it? That would be pretty lavish. Well, God's generosity is so much greater. He has lavished his grace so that through faith in Jesus, we are his children. We have the forgiveness of sin. We have the promise of eternal life. See, true riches comes not through having lots of money. In fact, lots of people who have lots of money are spiritually very poor. No, true riches comes through receiving grace in Christ. Without Christ, we're like poor beggars caught in sin, rebelling against the God of the universe. We're without the spiritual riches of God's promises, destined for judgment for our own sin and rebellion. But God, through his grace, means that we can be spiritually rich. All we need to do is place our confidence in Jesus. We need to give our lives to the Lord, to worship him. And that's what the people do here in this passage in response to David's speech. Have a look, verse 20. King David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." And so they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. They worshipped God because they knew that God was a God who was fulfilling his promises to them. They acknowledged the goodness and the greatness of God. And that's what we are to do as well. Now, practically, what does all this mean for our generosity? Well, we actually need to respond to God's generosity by honoring him with our lives. And so will you place your confidence in Jesus? Jesus fulfills God's promise, being our everlasting King, establishing God's kingdom. Are you willing to worship him with joy for all that he has done? God generously offers us so much in Christ. Have you accepted it? And if you have accepted it, do you appreciate it? Do you give thanks to God for it? Do you rejoice in all that God's King has given you? We ought to. You know what holds us back from giving ourselves to Jesus, from placing our confidence in him? Well, it's our own sin, our own hardness of heart. In the context of this passage, one of those sins could be our love of money. Jesus regularly talked about money, and he made it clear that it's actually possible for us to love money more than it is to love Jesus. And he used the example of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he walked away from Jesus sad. And the reason he walked away sad was because Jesus said, "Sell everything you have and follow me." But this rich young ruler loved his money too much. You might be here this morning and you might need to ask God for forgiveness for loving money more than loving Jesus. And repent of that. Ask God to change your heart. Give yourself wholeheartedly to him. Place your confidence in Jesus. And that's the, when you do that, that's actually the beginning of Christian generosity, because when we've received from God's riches, that enables us to be able to give generously. And so God calls us to honor him as with our lives, but also with our money. And we can do so. We can do so knowing that what we have is not ours anyway. It comes from God's hand. We can do so because we know that God is faithful and he fulfills his promises. And actually that God, through his people, provides the means for fulfilling his promises. The church grows and proclaims Christ. How does God provide the means for that to happen? Well, through the generosity of his people. We also learn that we're to give with integrity and a clear conscience. As we heard in the kids' song, God loves a cheerful giver. So giving to God is an act of trust in God. It's an act of faith. Because when you give, you're trusting that God will provide for your needs. You're trusting that God will use it to grow his kingdom and bring glory to Jesus. And giving should lead to rejoicing. And we can rejoice. Let's just take an example as our church. There are many things that we can rejoice in that God is doing to grow his kingdom through our church. The Afternoon Kids Club this week had 18 kids, a good portion of those who don't regularly come to church. Praise God. God is growing his kingdom. The Explore group started at the local school that came out of our planning meeting last year. Praise God that that's up and running and that there's now a student body, a bunch of students who are a witness for Christ in the school. We can praise God that we have the ability and the freedom to come to church on any given Sunday or any time during the week, really, with great freedom, without persecution. Praise God that our church has not only just one full-time minister, but two, seeking to proclaim Christ. That is a real blessing. We can rejoice in what God is doing. Now, when it comes to giving, people want to know, or these are the questions I get asked at least, how much and how often? They're very practical questions, and I'm not going to tell you the answer. I want to encourage you instead to ask the question, how much can I generously give back to God so that Jesus' kingdom can grow? How much can I generously give back to God so that Jesus' kingdom can grow? Now, maybe that amount is 10%. Maybe it is less. Maybe it is more. Maybe it is much more. Here are some principles that I think can help as you think about generously giving. If you have a salary or you get a regular income, I encourage you to use the principle of first fruits. Set aside a portion of it for God before you spend it on other things. Generous giving is not only spontaneous giving. Often the most generous giving is planned, thoughtful, prayerful giving. What you could do is you could set aside a different bank account that you put your giving money into so that it's set aside. Or you could do what we do in our household, which is on the day that we receive the income, there's an automatic transfer set up to direct a certain portion of that to our church giving. What if you own a business? You might not have a regular income. Sometimes you'll have an abundance, other times not so much. Well, when there is an abundance, be generous with it. When there is little, be generous with it. The woman at the temple is a great example. In her act of worship, what did she do? She put in two small copper coins, all that she had to live on. She trusted God's abundant provision. Be prayerful, be humble, seek to honor God with your finances. A word to youth. Start giving when you're able. Start giving when you have little and build generosity into your life pattern of giving. Because the more that you have, the harder it is. Our world encourages us to practice saving. We also need to be encouraged to practice giving. And so if you have pocket money, if you have a part-time job, if you're able to give some of that to the Lord, I encourage you to do so. Our parents of children, of which I am one, it's great to start encouraging your kids to participate in this act of giving from a young age, to build it into their regular pattern of honoring God with their finances. But more than giving, we need to practice giving ourselves to the Lord. We need to rest in the riches of God's grace and rejoice that we can give to the Lord and see his kingdom grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your promises are so good, that even a temple with billions and billions and billions of dollars spent on it was never enough to really capture your glory. We thank you that you have poured out on us your riches. You've given us your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've lavished us with everything that we don't deserve. But we're so thankful. And so, Lord, please work in us by your Spirit that we would be people who give ourselves to you, that our confidence would be in Christ. And we ask, Lord, that out of that, that we would give generously to see your kingdom grow. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.